I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
What does hope look like? Really? What does hope look like? A lot of people have tried to answer this question with poetry. Emily Dickinson wrote that hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul. I read that and I picture a fragile bird that's sitting very lightly on the edge of a fence post, poised to just fly away at any moment. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote that hope smiles from the threshold of the year to come and whispers, "It will be happier." And I read that, and I picture this kind-looking grandmother standing at the threshold of a home and with her arms open, just expectant, steadfast, embodying hopeful. I've been thinking about hope a lot lately because this is the sort of theme that is used all the time in political campaigns. In 2004, George W. Bush's campaign slogan was, "A safer world and a more hopeful America." And then in 2008, the Obama campaign used simply the word hope in the presidential election. It's a powerful concept. It evokes change and a new day and new possibilities. It means that where we are isn't necessarily where we're going to stay. And so it's incredibly effective rhetoric when you put it in the context of American politics. Hope for a better tomorrow. That's a value we can all get behind. This is not to be confused, however, with Christian hope. Christian hope is very different. It has to do with living in newness and fullness of life right now. It's the belief that, yes, the kingdom of God might be a ways off in the future, in the distance, but it's also happening right here, right now. We're looking ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ one day, and yet we know he's already here. And so we live with joy and fulfillment right now. Christian hope is the belief that because Jesus is with us, everything has changed. And so we hope, as a people who understand that our present circumstances, even though they're messy, they're already transformed. And this is a radically different definition for the word hope than what you'll hear in the political sphere. I think it's also on my mind a lot right now because it's been quite a difficult year. We're all a little weary. We're looking for hope. In just 1 year's time, St. Paul's has had a huge number of funerals. We have said goodbye to some of our most dear and beloved members, and many of us individually have suffered our own personal losses. And in just 1 year, our country has once again seen multiple mass shootings and all sorts of natural disasters, from flooding and hurricanes. And then, in just 1 year, our world has been suffering. We're seeing terrorist attacks and civil wars and refugee crises. And so we look around at all of this mess and we say, "Good God, if there is any time for hope, it is now." Am I right? The audience of the prophet Joel would have had a similar question for God. Joel's community was also suffering a lot of losses, the biggest, a natural disaster. They had been visited by a plague of locusts. And the common belief at that time was that kind of destruction came from God's own hand because the people had been disobedient. And Joel this prophet, comes into this messy situation and tries to point to where God will be in the midst of them. Prophets are truth tellers. They're not necessarily gifted with knowing the future, foreseeing the future. They're gifted with seeing the present. They're able to look at present circumstances and to be able to point to God and even speak on behalf of God. And so, Joel preaches within this awful situation for the people. And for a couple of chapters, this is not a very happy book of the Bible. This is doomsday preaching to a people who will not listen to God. You might remember that one of the only other times that we read from this book in church is on Ash Wednesday, the day that we're reminded by Joel to return to God with repentance and weeping, that the day of the Lord is going to be one of darkness and gloom. It's not an easy word of scripture. Joel is preaching to a people who have doubted that God even exists because their lives have simply been too painful. But all is not lost. This is not a book about destruction. This is a book about hope. Joel reminds the people that their God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Joel reminds them about what it means to live as people of hope, even when everything around them is still a mess. So then we look to today's reading, and this is Joel preaching the good news of what happens after. What happens after we repent and return to the Lord? He describes a land that has been restored. Joel talks about God bringing abundant rain, and not the kind of violent hurricane rain that destroys homes and crops. This is abundant rain that nourishes and brings new life to the land. I will repay you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, God says, and my people shall never again be put to shame. These are words meant to be a soothing balm on the hearts of those who happen to live in chronic pain. But our wrestlings with pain sometimes prevent us from being soothed. Grace is hard to hold on to, especially when we tend to define our lives by how we have been hurt or what we have suffered through. Take, for example, the recent hurricanes. I can tell you exactly where I was when I was 9 years old and Hurricane Hugo hit South Carolina. I remember exactly what that night was like and exactly what the day next looked like. But I can't tell you what I was doing the day before. I can tell you exactly where I was in my life, living as a newlywed in Chapel Hill, when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans. But I have to pause and remember for a minute before I can tell you what I got for Christmas last year. Isn't that weird? We all do this. It's so strange that we happen to mark our lives by events of destruction and not by events of grace. I don't know why we do this, but it may be because pain is such a powerful memory. It imprints its design on our hearts, and it becomes a part of our story in a way that nothing else does. And pain makes us fearful. We start to wonder, when will that next disaster strike? When will the next hurricane come? So we try to prevent it. We try to prevent pain from ever happening to us again, and that creates a culture of fear in us all. And we all know that's not very good for our health or our relationships or our trust of humanity, but it is especially not good when it comes to our faith. Our fear waters down our faith into this kind of hypervigilant atheism. We start believing that even if there is a God, he probably doesn't have much power anyway to control what happens to us. And that fear infecting our faith, it changes everything. We cannot be faithful Christians if we're living in fear. You are not the worst thing that ever happened to you. Your life is not defined by your destruction. A Syrian refugee is still a child who loves playing and riding his bike to school. A cancer patient is still an artist and a mother. A man who just lost his job is still a generous friend with a gift of a green thumb. A woman whose baby dies in utero is still a beautiful and compassionate person. I don't say any of that to just make us all feel good. This is not trite motivational speech. I say this because this is what God says to you. This is what the church said to you the day that you were baptized. A priest put water on your head and then made the sign of the cross on your forehead in oil and said, "You are marked as Christ's own forever." Those are words of hope. That gesture speaks to hope in a world that will try everything it can to get you to believe otherwise. These are holy words in the face of all death and destruction, that you are God's child and he is never going to let you go. So what does hope look like? What does it mean to be a people of hope? Anne Frank, the young girl who lived at the time of the Third Reich, in Amsterdam, she gives us an image. In the midst of hiding in an attic and fearing her life from the Gestapo in Germany, before she was taken from that attic and sent to a concentration camp and later died, she wrote in her journal, "In spite of everything, I still believe people are really good at heart." In spite of everything, I still believe that people are really good at heart. That is what the kingdom of God looks like. To stand in the middle of total destruction and to still see goodness in the world, to point to things that are holy, even when unholiness threatens to divide us all. To choose to live in fullness and newness of life right now, even when we are still looking ahead to a better tomorrow and looking to God's kingdom continuing to unfold and the story of grace continuing to reveal new truth to us. Joel invites us to consider that what we have endured is not nearly as important as the life that we have been given. You are no longer defined by the worst thing that ever happened to you. God says to you, "My people shall never again be put to shame." May that promise be our candle of hope in the midst of everything that scares us and threatens to destroy us. Amen.